You know, open your Bibles to Jonah. You know, singing some of these songs tonight, hearing stuff about the nature and the sun and the moon and the stars. You know, in case you did not know and missed it and all this, there's an event on Monday. And the funny thing to me is that people are spending thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to come here. They're doing stuff in Niagara Falls. It's supposed to be one of the premier places to see it happen. And the forecast is clouds. And it's just almost a little bit funny to me that people will pay so much. Now, when we were in Greece and heard that this was happening here, then we're like, we got to go back to Rochester to see it. And the Lord's like, okay, you asked for it. You're going to now live there. No visit. So be careful what you ask for. But but it's amazing when you think about the fact that people are spending thousands of dollars to travel to see this phenomenon of the moon block the sun. But when you read the Bible and see the things that are going to be happening in the heavens in days to come during the tribulation, and they will be screaming out, calling for the mountains to fall on them at the sight of what's in the heavens. This is nothing compared to what's coming. And this might very likely be the last thing they ever pay and rejoice to see that's taking place in the heavens. But another thing about this eclipse, it's a perfect picture of us. The selfish Christian. I mean, the sun is God. We are to reflect the sun. But for a few short minutes on Monday, the moon thinks so highly of itself that it says, I'm just going to stand right in front of the light of the sun and block it. But it also exposes us as the selfish Christian human beings to say, you know what? You want to be your own light? See what happens. It's going to be darkness, totality, they call it, for a few minutes because it's only the light of God. We don't have light of our own. Anyway, that's not the sermon, but just some thoughts about it anyway as we open up to Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 17 again, and we'll jump into chapter 2. And we're going to have a mini Bible study about in this. And next week we have prayer meeting, so in the following time we're going to do some more. We'll do, as we go through chapter 2, it'll be mini Bible study and application of what we read. So we get a little bit of some understanding of what's going on here, because there's a lot that's happening here. And Jesus called this instance out specifically because there are things to be learned and that he wanted to tell his people. And so we're going to look at a couple of those things tonight, and then we'll jump into the application of it. But before we do that, let's pray. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can meet once again. And Lord, I know there's many people that think that what's happening Monday is going to be some sign of your return, or this may happen, or that world may end, or all these different things. And Lord, it's just another display of how you've set things in motion. And Lord, every day that we go outside, we have a display of your power, whether it be the rain falling from the heavens, the sunshine that warms us from 93 million miles away. Just, it's extraordinary what you have done to make this planet habitable and enjoyable in nature, Lord, and we thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, should we be able to see this yet again, it would be interesting and a joy to see as well, Lord. But for tonight, I pray that you'd help us to focus on what you'd have us to learn in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And last week we looked at the preparation of the Lord. But then we get to the second part, which is really, again, we mentioned last week that the time focused on the book of Jonah and how it had to deal with the whale, the fish. It was, you know, very small portion of time. And so then also extends through, but here it is. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There you have it. That's the story of the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Because chapter 2 is going to talk about what happened before he was released from that. But before we jump into that part, let's go to Matthew chapter 12 to see. Now, Jesus used this in response to the scribes and Pharisees asking for a sign. It's kind of appropriate, too, this study falling after the time of Easter, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about Good Friday. In 3 days, three nights. Well, God laid it out very specifically and even went back to the time of Jonah to say 3 days and three nights in the belly, 3 days and three nights that Jesus would spend in hell. In Matthew 12, verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.'" What a thing. Out of all the things that God could have chosen to use, he uses something which becomes one of the most contested stories in the Bible in its validity. People, like we said last week, this never happened. It couldn't have happened because this and this and this. And Jesus says, the only sign you get, you hypocritical generation, is a sign of Jonas. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, we're going to revisit this again in 2 weeks when we get to it to look at some more of what Jesus is talking about as it relates to Jonah. But he said, as he was 3 days in the belly, 3 days I will be in. He's telling the religious people, I'm going someplace. There's a reason for that. And they're still missing out. God gave Jonah as a sign. And all this time they had Jonah, and they neglected to see what Jesus was coming and what that whole thing and his sacrifice was about. But in relation to the 3 days and the three nights in the belly and in the heart of the earth, Catholics, it's mostly a Catholic thing, had developed the Good Friday. That Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. Easter Sunday, he arose. Now, we said before, I mean, Greek Orthodox or the Orthodox religion has... their Easter is not yet to come. It doesn't come for a whole nother month. Has Passover happened yet? No, that happens towards the Orthodox Easter. And so the calendars have become so skewed, we don't celebrate this past Sunday as being, this is definitely the day that this happened. Every day is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it started happening that they just, because of the confusion of calendars, they would estimate that, okay, Jesus was taken off the cross before the Sabbath day. Hence, Friday, 6 o'clock. But you're missing some things there. Like, half the days and nights. So, real quick, as part of our Bible study into the 3 days of the belly, we'll talk, because here's the thing, Jesus, all right, sorry, I did it again. My wife's working with me on this whole starting three sentences and only finishing the fourth. I'm working on it. But I don't know whether it's my brain doesn't work fast enough, it's too fast, my mouth isn't, I don't know. Anyway, don't answer that, anybody. But so there's, in the Jewish day begins what time? 6 p.m. In the night, that's the night. That's what would count as a new day. So right now we are in what would count as Thursday on the Jewish calendar. So Jesus, the Bible is very clear when it starts talking about Jesus' final week. It tells a lot of things about the days and the hours. And when we get to Tuesday, which would have been the 13th of Abib, the Pharisees were plotting how they might take Jesus. Judas came and said, I'll give him to you. He celebrated Passover. They went to the Mount of Olives. We go into the 14th day that evening. He went before Pilate, was in the morning, very early morning, was crucified. And we'll look at Mark 15 to see what the Bible says on the time. Mark 15, verse 25. And it says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So the night hour, the start of a day would be from 6 p.m., but this is the night, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And then you get 6 a.m. is the morning. So now the third hour of the day would be what time? 9 a.m. He was crucified then in verse 33. It says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Isn't that amazing that Monday, there will be people that are going crazy. And again, I love the whole, I love everything that's happening in the skies. I love it. But over 3 minutes, of unplanned darkness, or non-typical darkness, we'll say. People in Alaska are saying, what are you guys talking about? It's been dark for 3 months up here. I mean, if you, but for them, in the middle of the day, you want to talk about some people sitting someplace and starting to say, uh-oh, I don't think this was who we thought it was. Because at the noon hour, when the sun would be high in the sky, the sun became dark, and there's darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? And because the fact, look at John chapter 19. So Jesus gave up the ghost, he died, and that's when they went to try to hasten the death of these people on the cross. Excuse me. In John 19, verse 31, it says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should... I used to preach a message in Greece around this time of year because, you know, they're very focused on the religious elements of Easter or Pascha. And we talked about and looked at how in their zealousness to follow the law, the Jews were very careful. Oh, we can't do this. You have to do this, Romans, because by our law... But he has to die, but we just can't be the ones to do it because of, you know, and now it's like, you got to get him off. The Sabbath is coming. We can't let a dead body hang on the Sabbath. It says in verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. A high Sabbath day is not your typical Sabbath day of the week. This was a special holiday time. So not the Saturday of the Jews or the Friday evening Saturday. Besought Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And then, of course, they found that Jesus was dead. So he went into the tomb by the time that next day, Thursday, would happen. And 3 days, three nights, takes you through 6 p.m. Wednesday, which is Thursday, to Thursday, which is Friday, to Saturday, which is... One, two, three. We get to Saturday at 6 p.m. It becomes what day? Sunday. And Jesus rose after that point. And we have our 3 days, three nights. The women came in the morning. It says before the sun came up. At that time of the year, the sun would come up about 5:30 in the morning, which is before the day would be dawned of the Sunday, the first day of the week. And there you have your 3 days, three nights. Okay? A little Bible study before we jump in. So that's, Jesus referenced it as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, three nights, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So now let's go back to Jonah. Again, it's very quick that this happens, that he says, all in one verse, the Lord prepared a great fish, the fish swallowed Jonah, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Boom, done. We get to chapter 2, and this is where we will spend the next few minutes in application of what we see here tonight. It says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. A man of God, a prophet of the Lord, we went through an entire chapter where the Bible records nothing of a prayer that he said. I mean, you'd think the time to pray might have been, I mean, think about what happened to Jonah. We'll go from latest to earliest. He is swallowed by a great fish after being thrown into a tempestuous sea, after admitting that this storm on this high seas was due to his sin because he was running from God, to these men want to do something to him because of what he's done, to boarding a ship to run away from God, to first thinking, I need to get away from the presence of the Lord. No prayer. And the prayer comes when affliction comes. And you know what the thing is? I've heard said, and I know I probably said it myself, you know what? You should not be waiting until affliction comes to pray, and you shouldn't. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray when affliction comes. That would be like, okay, if I'm bleeding out of my eyes and ears, And it's been happening for a long time. I probably should see somebody about that. Right, maybe? Well, if I go there and they're like, oh, yeah, this is really bad. Well, I don't want to go because, I mean, I didn't go when I should have gone for my checkups before, so why am I going to go now? I mean, you know, you can't even stare at me because I got blood flowing all out of my, all, and you're like, you got to go. No, I mean, I'd offend the doctor. Should have gone last year and I didn't. Or how about we have Dylan, a mechanic. If I'm supposed to get something checked on a regular basis and I don't, and now the car is falling all apart, and I say, I can't call Dylan. I should have called him before. But you can still call him. Don't call him. He's very busy, which is good. But you should call a mechanic when your car is falling apart, even if you didn't take care of it before. And he very well may say, and rightfully so, oh, well, if you'd brought this in earlier, I could have done it for less, but now that it's here, it's going to be because of your failure to do it earlier. But God isn't going to say, look at the affliction you're in. No, don't come to me. He still wants us to go to him in prayer. The Bible says, then Jonah prayed. After all that happened, Jonah says, it's time to go to God. And he will reflect in here about how he did call out to God. But affliction is something that God uses to get a hold of us when we need to be doing something and we're not. And we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, but if you were to run the 2 Chronicles 33, if you were to run the word affliction through the Bible, you will find many references to do with God seeing the affliction of his people. God seeing his people struggling. And 2 Chronicles 33 gives us a good example of what happens in those situations. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 through 13. We have the evil king Manasseh. And it says in verse number 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. This is oftentimes how we find ourselves in afflictions. Not every time, but in the Bible this happened often, and this will sometimes God will use this in your life. God says, listen, people, and we ignore, just like Jonah, ran away. They would not hearken. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. You didn't listen. I called unto you. I gave you a chance. And it might look like a vengeful God. It's not. It's a merciful God. Saying, you know what? I'm not going to let you just get away from me. I love you too much. And he said, I'm going to send these people against you, and they're going to take you, and they're going to do some things to you that you're not going to want to do. 100% avoidable in his case. Verse number 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This is a king that was wicked, causing his children to pass through the fires into idols. Served as king for years, decades, putting the people of God through horrible situations because of his idol worship and how he treated children. He was a wicked man. God called him and he wouldn't listen. You'd think if he spent all these years in wickedness and God calls to him, he's probably still not going to listen. But God gave him a chance and he didn't listen, so he brought upon him affliction. And what happened? When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. You and I, we still need to pray when we are in affliction. If you say, no, I can't do it. I didn't do it before. I can't do it now. You may be in affliction because you haven't been. Because you haven't been listening to God. Because you haven't been following what he's wanted for you to do. Now is the time. You know who doesn't call out in the midst of affliction? A total stiff-necked rebel. I'm not going to do it. No. When we're in affliction, that's when people will call out, and he besought the Lord his God. It wasn't just, God, free me, and if you free me, I promise I'll never do all that bad stuff again. The Bible says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Now, you want to talk about a miracle? When an enemy king comes and takes your king away into his country, the kingdom has fallen. It's over. God said, I heard you in your affliction. Not only am I going to heal you, I'm going to restore you to your kingdom. I'm going to give it back to you. And he served God after. Look what it says here. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. In verse 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. A man that sacrificed his own child to a false god says, Israel, it's time to worship the one true God. Never would he have gotten there except for affliction, and he turned to God. A time of affliction is a time when God tries to get a hold of us. It may be because of something you've done, or we're going to look at something else in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But I'm thankful that in our time of affliction, God hears our prayers. Do not scorn it and say, God is the one that puts me in this situation, so why am I going to talk to him? He's treating me so meanly. You know, that's what people that don't know our God say. Why would God put America? Why is all this bad stuff happening to me in America? Well, because for a long time, God tried to get your attention, America, and you did not heed it. There are people on streets all over this land holding signs, preaching the gospel, passing out the gospel tracts, and America, you ignored it. You find yourself in some great affliction. And if you think it's bad, we don't know what bad can really look like. And I don't say that with any amount of rejoicing, but we don't know the half of how bad it could be. And unfortunately, America has shown us a process by which, when they're in affliction, they turn to God, but not for humility. The towers come down. God, we need your help. Things are restored back to normal, and God is shoved back into the back room again. Manasseh said, I know your God. I'm going home, and I'm going to clean some things out. When God restored him, he says, time to get the filth out of this country. America doesn't typically do that. But America finds itself in affliction, and what do? Curse God. That's the last thing we need to be doing. As the children of God, we need to be calling out to God. The Bible said, if my people which are called by my name, my people, we need to be praying out to God. God, please, we know our country's in trouble. We know our leaders are anti-God. But Lord, we're praying for some mercy. We know that we are in affliction, and we know it's our... Humble yourself. You see him doing what God said to do in the book of Chronicles. To submit, to pray, to humble yourself, that God would heal the land. And God healed the land of Israel for Manasseh's sake, or healed that for Manasseh. Now we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7. And now we get to the other part of affliction. So we have the affliction when you're doing something wrong and God wants to get your attention. But now we have the affliction where you are living for God and you're suffering affliction. But it's... If these two words could be combined, it's a sweeter affliction. All depending on how you look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death of Jesus for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Look at, we'll keep reading. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And goes on to describe all of that, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul talks about all this affliction in verse number 8, verse number 9, verse number 16, and calls it light affliction. You know what we look at it like? This is too heavy to bear. The reason being, the answer to that is found in verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And yes, though our outward man perish, what a thing. He's like, though we may die, and though it's our flesh is dying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a blessing. And human life says, no. That's because we look at it with the temporal eyes. We look at what's around us and say, no, look at what's happening. And God says, this is light affliction. We say, how could you talk like that? Because we're not looking with heavenly eternal eyes, the eyes of faith to see beyond. Look at what verse 17 says again. Well, verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes. What? All the things that are happening are for your sakes? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We look at it like, look at all the bad things happening to us. God says, look at it like all the great things that I'm doing through you. Is it any great thing if you are super successful and pain-free and healthy and all these things, and nobody in the family is having any issues, all these things, is it anything if you say, oh yeah, everything's great, I'm doing good, I'm a follower of God? People look at it, and many people start to make that prosperity gospel from things like that and say, if you just do this, you know, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise and have all this and that. But you see somebody broken physically, emotionally, financially, in the family, and they say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I go through this and it's only light affliction because it's working for something greater. That's when people say, are you crazy? In the flesh, yeah, I'm crazy. But I know that this is simply a vessel. This earthen vessel has a wonderful treasure inside. But when we focus on the earthen vessel, we look at the affliction as being too heavy. Rather than, you know what, and look at it like this. A seed goes into the ground. You have the outside casing that protects it. But what happens when it's time for it to grow? What happens with that outer shell? It breaks apart so that treasure can grow. This life, from the time you're born until the time you go to see the Lord Jesus Christ, this flesh is in a time of slow, and sometimes as you get older, rapid decay. And at the end of all of that, it bursts open so that we might go to see our Father in heaven. But we focus too much on the outward shell. That affliction seems too heavy. Well, here's a great thing about it. We'll stay right here, and then we'll go to Genesis. You know what the great thing about that is? You say, well, why would we pray in that affliction? It's not, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, but the one that you're enduring the affliction for would like to talk to you. When you're going through something so hard and you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, God, I don't understand how Paul could write for this light affliction. It feels really heavy. It really hurt. Talk to God. Then Jonah prayed. After in his affliction, now he suffered affliction because of wrong, but if you're suffering affliction that you are facing because you are living for Jesus Christ, I think it's time that you talk a little bit more with him. It will help us to endure that affliction. So we get the mindset of Paul that says, this is light, this is nothing, it's just for a moment. But oh, it works something far more exceeding, an eternal weight of glory. How are we looking at it? If we're looking at it the wrong way, like this is too heavy a burden to carry, maybe we're not talking to the one that we are serving as much as we should. Then Jonah prayed. A man that was fleeing from God found peace with God through the affliction from God. If we're suffering affliction as being a child of God, how much more peace can we have with God doing what we should be doing and saying, God, I don't understand it. I need some help. Sometimes it gets a little heavy to carry. That's why God says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. You know, if you cannot tell, I don't bench really much. Some of these other guys really do. But, you know, if I went to go do, I'm going to put you on the spot. What can you bench? Okay, if I went to go bench 335, it would not be a pretty thing. And that's why there's something called, what are they called? Spotters. Somebody who's there to help you when it gets too heavy. God says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, but I want you to stretch out those eternal muscles a little bit, get a little spiritual endurance, get some of those eyes of faith to see how that's working for eternal weight of glory. I mean, a guy that works out like that, does it feel good? Does it feel good constantly? Does it hurt? Does it hurt sometimes, the soreness? Good, because if you said something different, it messed it up for me. There's some soreness, but I can tell you from the running part, it feels so good. To be sore feels good. And if you don't know that, you might say, what are you talking about? Until you do it, you don't know. If you're suffering affliction for God, and you can say, you know what, it feels good, that means you're probably talking quite a bit with God. He's helping you walk through it. And somebody says, how can you look at affliction like that? Until you do it, you don't know how good the pain can feel. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20. There's two parts with that, and this last part for just a few moments, and we'll go. It's important to put the two together. We have the affliction that he suffered, but there was also the prayer that was made as a result of the affliction. And if you were to take the word affliction and run it through the Bible, you would see God dealing with people because of affliction. If you took the word prayed, that some prayer had been made, prayed, and you look at that through the Bible, you see that that word is said, somebody prayed, and some action was done. Whether it was by God or man, something happened when people prayed. Tonight, I just want to encourage you to pray a little bit more. If you find yourself in the affliction because you're not doing what God would have you to do, pray. If you find yourself in the affliction because you are doing exactly what you should be doing, pray. You need to do it. Look at Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to read through most of these for time's sake, but we have Genesis 20, verse 17. Abraham did wrong. He lied. But it says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and the action, God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Abraham sinned. Abraham prayed to God. God healed a man. Numbers 11, verse 2, the people cried unto God, not reading, telling what happened. Moses prayed for them, and the fire was quenched. Fire that was given because of the sin of the people complaining. They complain. They cry to God because of the fire. Moses cries to God. And the fire is quenched. Numbers 21, 7. The people came to Moses and admitted that they had sinned because they had God had sent the serpents because they had turned against Moses and God. And they asked Moses, could you pray to God? Moses prayed. God said, lift up the serpent. Make a bronze serpent, put it on the pole. Deuteronomy 9:20, the Lord was angry with Aaron over the golden calf and would have destroyed him. But Moses prayed, and God backed off from that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Hannah didn't do anything wrong with this, but she prayed out of bitterness of her soul, and God heard her prayer, saw her affliction and gave her a son. 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed and asked for the eyes of his servant to be opened so he could see the chariots of the protection of God. And God said, okay, boom. The next verse he says, could you please blind the eyes of the enemy so they can't see? Sure, bloop. People prayed, action was taken. God did, in that instance, he did according to the word of Elisha. Almighty God, God, could you do this for me? Done, and did it. But our last example we're going to look at before we close for tonight is Job chapter 42. The Bible said, then Jonah prayed. God wants to hear his people talk to him. When life is going swimmingly good, we go to him with maybe our list of the people that we would like to be saved and maybe our list of things that we'd like to thank him for, and we move on. When affliction comes, our prayer gets focused on the affliction. You know, it's amazing how we can hear something about somebody suffering a horrible tragedy, you know, friend of a friend of a friend, and it gets a line on our prayer list. But if that's your affliction, that's all you are praying about. Maybe we need to suffer a little affliction sometimes for God to get our attention, to do with us what he wants to do. Jonah suffered affliction. He prayed to God, and God said, all right, as we're going to look at, all right, you know what? Your time in the fish is done. Boop. Oh, but you still got to go do what I asked you to do. And this time he went. But maybe you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, and you're suffering some affliction. You might not look at it like Paul did, and that means we need to pray a little bit more. Don't focus so much on the affliction, but what it's working for us for an eternal weight of glory. God, what can you do with this? I'm excited, God. I don't like it. I don't feel good, but you're going to do something. I want the eyeglasses of eternity instead of looking through with the temporal vision that we have. And our last example is in Job chapter 42. Obviously, he was in great affliction throughout the book of Job because the devil, God said, have you considered my servant Job? You know, there's a thing like if you're in an area with, if you're swimming in the water where there's sharks, or you're in an area with bears and you're with a group of people, what's your number one survival technique? Don't be the slowest. As long as you're faster than one other person, you could be okay. Can you imagine Job? God, I'm suffering all this because I was so good. And the second place, goodest guy, thinking, whoo, that could have been me. Job suffered because God could trust him in his righteousness and how he lived. But he suffered affliction, and at the end of it, God says, there's some things we needed to work on with you anyway as a result of all this. And we get to Job 42, and this is when it all comes together. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. As a result of all that, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he saw through the affliction, saw who God was, made this prayer. Did God heal him in his affliction? Not yet. After this, God chastises his friends a little bit, who thought in their pride that they were speaking for God, that they were doing, that they, oh, now hear me, listen to this. But look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Can you imagine these guys? We just came to speak the word of God. And God says, you're going to be in big trouble. But I'll ask my servant Job, who's handled this all better than you did. and he'll pray for you, and you'll be okay. A little slap at the friends before this happens. When that happened, it says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He suffered the affliction of the flesh, but he also suffered an affliction of having friends that were not true friends. And God, he said to God, I know you are the one. I see that you are righteous. God, I abhor myself. God says, but you got to do one more thing, and then you'll be free of this affliction. Those friends, it's one thing to say, God, you're right. But the friends that you know now are wrong, you go pray to God for them. And God said, then it will be okay. And he did that, and God restored things unto him. God listens to prayer. Prayer out of the heart of affliction, whether it's the affliction of getting your attention or the affliction of living for him, but God wants to hear you pray. And the Bible, throughout the Bible, I encourage you, look up prayed. You will see all kinds of action that God does when people prayed. If you can't find any examples in your own life, look at it in the Word of God and get some of that for you. You know, we look at things sometimes, it's different people, different groups assign different, you know, they make claims and this and that, kind of like Job's friends would do, not in the words of God. So we shy away from all this type of thing, but you know what? God, for some reason, listens to his creation. If you were to go to God and say, God, I don't understand why this suffering has to be like this. Can you help me? I think he's going to help you to understand. It's just like with something like church discipline. It's not the purpose of kicking some guy to the curb because he's done a sin that we have to deal with on a church level and say, yep, you're done. The purpose is restoration. Affliction, God doesn't let you be afflicted simply because, ha ha, look at what's happened to you. You didn't believe me. You didn't want to do what I wanted. Now you suffer. He's waiting to hear that prayer out of affliction and say, you know what? I want to do something with you. And I love the example of Manasseh, a horrible king for most of his life. But in the bonds of affliction, he cried out. God said, I hear you. And he said, I know you're God. And he went back to his kingdom that God gave to him and changed everything. And if we had kept reading, you would have seen that the people didn't follow along with that. Just because God restores something in your life doesn't mean that everything in your life goes back to the way you would want it to be. But you and I, we need to pray a little bit more. If it's been a while since you've had heartfelt communication with God, it's never too late. Jonah went through a lot. I would have thought at some point in that whole process, Jonah would have said, God, I'm sorry about this, and could you please, no. I mean, imagine the story he had to tell later on. And if you're a preacher and you're telling people, you need to answer God when he calls you. Yeah, well, you didn't do it until you had gotten spit out by a fish. That's true. But when I did, I knew that God heard my prayer. Maybe you need to pray a little bit about the affliction you're facing, whether it's God trying to get your attention or the affliction you're facing because you are doing what God wants you to do. I know in this nation, I think we're going to suffer quite a bit of affliction no matter what happens in November. Because it doesn't matter who gets voted in, this country is still not looking at God. Even in this race on Monday to all see something that's going to happen for a few short minutes, the totality, even in that, they're not going to recognize God. Can you believe that you're seeing something happen that you can't reach out and touch, you can't even fly to the sun, and you still think, no, I'm not gonna do it. No, God didn't do that. This is a mistake, and we're gonna watch the beauty of a mistake. But for us Christians, we need to pray more. God wants to get our attention. If he can't get it with some affliction, we may have to face some other. But just take some time to pray. I'm gonna close this out in prayer tonight, and maybe on your ride home tonight, talk to God a little bit. I had somebody ask me one time, do you pray to God with a list? Sometimes, but sometimes it's as easy as just you're driving down the road, you're walking, you're vacuuming church, done with something, you just say, Lord, there's some things I've been struggling with. And tell the one who won't tell anybody. Tell the one who died for those sins. Tell the one who loves you so much that he did die for you. Tell the one who already knows the depths of your heart, but sure likes to hear you talk up to him. Just talk to him. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, could you help me with this? Lord, I would sure love it if you could direct me. Just talk to God. Let's do that now. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for listening to us in our affliction. Lord, I know there's been many times that I did not pray as much as I should have until affliction came. And Lord, when you've solved the situation, many times I drifted right back to the lack of heavy communication that I at that time enjoyed. Help us, Lord. No matter what we're going through, whether it's affliction by our own making or affliction because that of the life we're living is for a Christian, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to communicate with you. Lord, we know you hear us. We have a book full of examples of what you've done when people prayed. And Lord, we pray to you tonight, Lord, as a God that was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one that loved us so much, he gave us his only begotten son to die for us. And that you have allowed us to come to you in prayer without having to make special arrangements at some structure of some kind or to make sacrifices or any of these things, Lord, that we can open our mouth, open our heart, and just talk with you. Help us, Lord. It's your people that we would do it. If we don't do it, who is going to do it? This country is in a mess. It's facing a lot of affliction and possibly much more to come. Help us, Lord, to cry out to you out of the midst of this affliction. See what you might do for the eternal weight of glory in our own life, Lord, or see what you might do to help us in this temporal life that we now live. And we will thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, pray that you bless everybody as they make their way home tonight. Lord, give all of us safety. Amen.